series called Summer of the Bible, which is way more exciting than it sounds. Now, in Summer of the Bible, in this sermon series, what we're doing during the summer is we're looking at the Bible, specifically how it's like designed, how it kind of, if I can say it this way, how it expects to be engaged, how it's structured, how it kind of has worked in communities, not only here at Desert Springs, but also throughout church history. And as part of our Summer of the, you guys are so great. This is called classic conditioning, by the way. So as part of it, I've been doing show and tell with different Bibles. I have many Bibles, and I am a super nerd about Bibles, and so I have chosen this opportunity to do Bible show and tell. And this Bible is one of my favorite kids' Bibles. It's called, and there's pictures inside. Very good. Ooh, yeah, you guys are right on the money. Okay, so this is the Jesus Storybook Bible, and the thing I love about the Jesus Storybook Bible is the subtitle speaks to it. It says, every story whispers his name. And it's the idea that that the whole Bible is a unified story that points us to Jesus. That if you're approaching the Bible, whatever Bible you have, or if you're using a digital version or an app, whatever it might be, when you go to the Bible, one way that we can imagine what the Bible is it's a unified story that's pointing us to Jesus. So wherever you're at reading in the Bible, one anchor thought is, this is somehow pointing me to Jesus. And the Jesus Storybook Bible is great for kids and adults because one of the things that the author Sally Lloyd-Jones does is she re-narrates many of the Bible stories, I need to be clear, but not most. Because has anyone here read like the book of Judges? Anybody? It's okay if you haven't, but it's horrible. Like the book of Judges is Game of Thrones times 10,000, okay? There's not a whole lot of stuff for the kids' Bibles in the, but thank goodness, right? So kids' Bibles are usually highly curated for good reason. Like you have in the Jesus Storybook Bible some re-narrated stories, and all of the stories kind of lead to a question or an idea or a closing thought that points the reader to Jesus. So I highly recommend the Jesus Storybook Bible. Again, great for kids, great for adults. Also pictures. Love a nice picture in a Bible. So I love the Jesus Storybook Bible because it helps to answer the question, what is the Bible all about? What's the big idea of the Bible? And today I want to leave us, I want to give to us hopefully a framework or kind of a structure of the Bible so that however you're approaching the Bible, whatever part of the Bible that you're reading or engaging with, you can kind of have this idea in your mind about the whole story of the Bible, because the Bible is one whole unified story that points us to Jesus. And so I want to give you just it's like five movements of the story. So if you've ever, has anyone seen a play? Like, and usually in the play, there's multiple acts in the play, and kind of between each act, kind of the curtain closes, and maybe there's some little interim something, and then the curtain opens back up, and it's act two and act three. Is this familiar to you? Are you guys familiar with that idea? Okay, so the Bible, there's this, a couple of scholars who I really have grown a lot from, Mike Goheen and Craig Bartholomew, and they wrote a book called The Drama of Scripture. And they're riffing on this idea that the Bible's a unified story, and they have six parts. I'm going to condense it to five so it fits on my hand. And because I'm presenting today, I have the liberty to do that. So I'm condensing what they produce, but a lot of this I've just learned from them in the book, The Drama of Scripture. And so if you think about the Bible as a unified story, it's a unified story in five parts. You can divide it up into six if you want, like they did. Some people divide it up into seven or eight. I don't know that there's like a right and wrong like way to frame the Bible. It's just whatever is helpful to you to think about, okay, where am I in the story? How's this all fitting together? I appreciate the five acts. And so if you just think about the Bible in five acts, the first one is like Genesis chapter 1. It goes like, does anyone know how it starts? It's a great opening line. In the beginning. which is great because it's also the beginning of the Bible, unless you have a table of contents and a copyright and then a foreword and all that kind of stuff. So it's usually the very beginning of the Bible. So you have at the very beginning you have like creation. So God creates. So everybody, give me your thumb. Creation. And then you have usually what could be referred to as the fall or rebellion. So you have your creation, rebellion, and the story could be over there, right? So you have God creates the whole world, he creates humans, and then humans do what? They turn from God, they rebel from God, and they go their own way. And so you have creation, God creates, and it's all good. And then you have human rebellion, they turn their backs on God, and then they go their own way. And the story could be over there. God could just be like, fine, you guys want to rebel? Have at it, no problem. But the story does not end there. And so you have the third act, which is redemption promised. So creation, rebellion, redemption, promise. So much of what we call the Old Testament or Hebrew scripture, however you want to look at it, is this building desire and need for somebody to fix the brokenness that's happened because of the rebellion. So God creates everything good, creation, rebellion, people turn their backs on God. And do you know what happens when people rebel and go their own way? Do you know what happens? You have disintegration. You have brokenness. You have people accusing each other. There's this scene with Cain and Abel where Cain, we think, becomes jealous to his brother, and then he takes care of his brother out in the field. And then you have spiraling out of control is people not getting along. Taking their toys and going home, as we might say, or throwing dirt in each other's eye, or trying to power over people. So you have creation, you have rebellion, and you have, because of that rebellion, everything's a mess. And throughout the Older Testament or the Hebrew scripture, you have this longing, this desire, this need that keeps coming up, which is, how are we going to fix it? Who's going to come in and fix or redeem or restore the brokenness? Is it going to be military generals? Is it going to be priests? Is it going to be kings? And you know who fixes it? Nobody. Everybody is promising a fix, and you know what doesn't work? All the things they try. And so you get to the conclusion of the Hebrew scriptures, what you might call the Old Testament, with this deep longing to get back to Eden, for everything to be restored, to be redeemed, to be renewed, but it hasn't happened yet. And so you have creation, rebellion, redemption, promise, because all throughout the Hebrew scripture are these promises. One day, something's going to happen. A chosen one, a promised one, God's going to do a work, you'll all see, but it doesn't happen by the time you get to the end of the Hebrew Bible. Then you get to what we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you have what you could call redemption accomplished. So how many do we have? Help me out here. So the first one is creation, and then rebellion, yeah. And then this one's kind of the two words. It's like redemption promised, and then you have redemption accomplished. You have redemption accomplished. So what you have, like when we take communion, we take the bread and we take the juice, it's remembering that redemption was accomplished, that Jesus is the one who showed up. He was the chosen one, the promised one, God in the flesh, and he shows up on the scene, and he accomplishes the redemption in a way that nobody expects. Everybody expects a king, a priest, a military general, a wealthy person, somebody to fix it. And you know what God shows up in the flesh and does? He dies. And everyone goes, wait, is this what we meant when we said we hope someone comes and fixes it? Because it looks like Jesus is just another victim of the rebellion of humanity. And then, have you guys heard of Christmas? You guys heard of Christmas? It's the one with the manger and whatnot. There's another one, like a famous holiday. It's the one with the bunny. What one is that one? What is it?
Easter.
Easter. That's right. It's Easter. Okay, so Easter is about, like, not only did Jesus die, but he rose from the grave, conquering over death. The ultimate consequence and disintegration of our rebellion is death. And Jesus shows up, God in the flesh, and he shows up, and not only does he die, but he does what? rises from the grave. So redemption is accomplished. And then Jesus, the risen Jesus, who beat death. And everyone goes, oh, we're going to do it one more time. Jesus beat death. Exactly. It's mind-blowing because nobody thought that that was going to happen. And so redemption is accomplished. And then Jesus does something. And so like everyone who's like following Jesus in those early days is like, well, now what? Now that you've done the redemption accomplishing thing, now what? And then he says to his people, to his church, go into all the world and tell all the folks about the fact that redemption was, that there was a creation and there was a rebellion and there were these promises made that redemption would come. But then redemption has been achieved or accomplished. So go tell everybody. And then Jesus said, one day I'm going to come back, and this is the fifth act. One day I'm going to come back and I'm going to restore all things. Restoration. Creation, rebellion, redemption promised, redemption accomplished, restoration of all things. And we live here. We live in between two acts. And we live as a people, Jesus invites us to live as a people who live in light of the truth that the fourth act happened, that redemption has been accomplished, and in full expectation that the fifth act will happen too, that all things will one day be restored. Can I just do a little quick timeout? You know all this stuff about the end of the world, apocalypse, book of Revelation, rapture stuff? Have you guys ever heard about this stuff? If there's any fear-mongering in it, it's not Jesus-centered, because the whole thing is hope that everything that's broken will be made whole again, not fear-mongering that, oh, I'm gonna get left behind. Like the whole, the fifth act is to give those of us who live in between times hope that Jesus will fulfill his promises, not fear so we can buy some bucket of food and keep it in our bunker. So if you're engaging with any material that's like end time stuff and it's causing anxiety, just remember, Jesus gave us that hope to give us peace, that he will restore everything that which is broken. So when we take of communion, we not only remember redemption accomplished, we remember that future restoration. And we live in light of it, that it's going to happen. So that's the story. That's the five-part story. So what I'd like to do now, because I know that the Bible can sometimes be confusing. Anybody feel like that's the case? Sometimes the Bible can be confusing. And so one of the reasons why the Bible can sometimes be confusing is because there's a lot of stuff that we think is in the Bible that's not in the Bible. Has this ever happened to you? You've heard something, you're like, I'm pretty sure that's in the Bible, and then somebody's like, I don't think that's in the Bible. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to play a little game called That's Not in the Bible. So I want to just real quick, I need some helpers, I need maybe some of our adventure kids. If you would like to play in the game That's Not in the Bible, please just raise your hand and just let me see you. Yes, right back here, please. Yep, come on up. You're going to come up. Anybody else? Anybody else? You're just going to come right up here and play the game. Yes, right here, please. Come right up, please. Yes, sir, right there, please. I need three more, please. Come on, we got three more. You will win a prize that will be a big disappointment. Who else is ready to join me up here? I need three more players. If not, I'm going to pick, yep, students. Come on, we got students. Anybody else? Come on up. Who else? Yep, come on up. Yep. I need one more. I need one more player for our game. We got two of you right there. Come on up. And I think that fills our team. Ladies and gentlemen, can we give it up for the contestants on my favorite game show, your favorite game show, That's Not in the Bible. Okay, so I need three of you. You here. You here, you two stay here, and then you two come up, one of them over here, one of them over here. Yeah, come on over this side. Okay, so hello. All right, come right over here, please, and you can stay right there and just line up, all three of you, line up here. Are you guys ready to play?
Yeah.
All right, let's play That's Not in the Bible. All right, here's what you're going to do. I want you to stand right here facing that way. I want you to stand right here facing this way. We're going to each take a turn. And I'm going to make a statement, and you have to decide whether or not that's in the Bible. So if it's in the Bible, you say, yes, that is in the Bible. If you think that's not in the Bible, you say, that's not in the Bible. But in order to give your answer, you got to be the first one to hit the buzzer. So I'm going to just test the buzzer right now. Very good. So hands on the table right here. So if you think that you know the answer, hit that buzzer first. You got it? Good. What's your name?
Lincoln.
What's your name?
Anya.
Can we give it up for Lincoln and Anya? Are you ready? It doesn't matter, we're going. Okay, here is the statement. Live long and prosper. Yes.
That is in the Bible.
It is?
Yes.
Incorrect, that is not in the Bible. That is Star Wars. Trek. Star Trek. Next question. Good try, though. Give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime.
That's not in the Bible.
That is correct. That is not in the Bible. All right, next contestants. Thank you very much. Hand right here, please. What's your name?
Ivy.
What's your name?
Dee.
Can we say hello and welcome to them, please? You understand the game?
Yeah.
I'm going to make a statement. If you think it's not in the Bible, you hit that buzzer first, and then you give me the answer. If you think it is in the Bible, same deal, okay? Here we go. This one might be tricky. She bowed her head to pray. She said, I'm sorry for the way I've been living my life. I know I've got to change. So from now on, Jesus, take the wheel, take it from my hands, because I can't do this on my own. I'm letting go.
That's not in the Bible.
Correct. That is not in the Bible. Does anybody from the audience know what that is? Yes, from the heretical material of Carrie Underwood. Thank you. All right, next question. Are you ready? You ready?
Yeah.
In a world full of creepers, be the torch that brightens the path.
It's not in the Bible.
That is correct. That is from Minecraft. Ladies and gentlemen, can we say thank you? Next two contestants, thank you very much. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Hand right here, please. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Hand right here, please. What's your name?
Emily.
What's your name?
Camille.
Can we say hello to them? All right, here we go. You understand the rules?
Yeah.
Okay, here we go. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps.
Not in the Bible.
That is correct. That is not in the Bible. All right, last question. This one is for 10,000 points. There is an ancient chaos dragon in the deep abyss that works contrary to the ordered ways of God.
Not in the Bible?
I'm sorry, that is actually in the Bible, the book of Isaiah chapter 27. Can we say thank you to Team A and Team B? You guys are awesome. Now, are you ready for the prize? Are you guys ready for the prize?
Yes.
All right. It's knowledge. Because knowledge is power. All right, thanks so much for playing. That's not in the Bible. I said you were going to be disappointed with the prize. Okay, so when we think about the Bible, we're going to remember these five acts of the Bible. Creation, what was the second one? Rebellion. Creation, rebellion, then redemption promised, redemption accomplished, and then restoration. And we live in between times. So just to kind of illustrate this, I want to show just real quick how the Bible works to weave these things together. Are you guys familiar with movies? Feature films? Cinematic productions. You guys are familiar with this stuff. Okay, so in movies, TV shows, they do this too. Have you guys ever heard the term Easter egg before? So like in movies or TV shows, there's like these things called Easter eggs where they hide or they put a little something in the shot that they don't necessarily draw attention to it, but if you're watching the movie and you've been following along with the movies before or the story thus far, and you see that little feature, you see that little something, you go, ooh, I know what that is. That's connected to something else earlier in the story. So if you watch like the Marvel movies, in many of the Marvel movies, no matter which one you're going, like what's a good Marvel movie that's recent? Yeah, what's a good Marvel movie? Infinity War. Okay, so you're watching Infinity War, and maybe earlier in, you know, the year or a couple years before, you watched an older Marvel movie, like what's another Marvel movie? Iron Man. Okay, so let's say that like 2 years ago you watched Iron Man, and now you're watching Infinity War, and there's this scene in Infinity War, which is like the newer movie, and the screen, you know, the movie pans over and there's this little something that was in the Iron Man movie. When you see it, you go, I know what that means. Because the way that you know what that means is because you watched the earlier Iron Man film. You guys familiar with this phenomenon of the Easter egg? So producers, creators, whether they're writing books or they're doing movies, they will often hide things in plain sight so that when you see it, you experience the delight of discovery, but also that scene now has new meaning because you are able to connect two of the Easter eggs together, the Iron Man thing to the new thing. And the Bible is full of Easter eggs. So I just want to do one, okay? We're just going to give one quick way to practice this. So if you have a Bible, go to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. I'll read the little bit out loud. In Genesis chapter 2, there's this piece of furniture in the Garden of Eden. There's this something there, this scene there, and it's kind of famous for us. And have you guys ever heard of the Tree of Life? Okay, so this is what it says. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn there. It says this: the Tree of Life was in the middle of the garden, as well as the Tree of Knowledge of Good and Evil. Okay, so what's in the center of the Garden of Eden? Like an icon, a piece of furniture, a something. Maybe it's going to show up later. Ooh, like an Easter egg, right? So there you're starting in your Bible. It's the very beginning of the Bible. There in the center of the Garden of Eden, where God dwells with humanity. Remember creation? This is before the rebellion. God dwells with people. At the center of the garden is the Tree of Life. And the idea is that the humans eat of the Tree of Life and they live for eternity with their God, and there's human flourishing and all this good stuff. Now, then, that was part one, creation. What's the second act? Rebellion. Okay, that happens in Genesis chapter 3. So if you go to Genesis chapter 3, you see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, that same tree show up again. And it says this, and I know this is weird, and we're just going to embrace the weirdness, that he placed cherubim, or really scary, like spiritual beast monster things, at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the Tree of Life. So at the very beginning, creation, you have the Tree of Life at the center of the garden. Then humans do what? What was Act 2? Rebel. Because of that rebellion, you have death and decay and disintegration. And so in the story, in the narrative, God puts like a barrier between humans and the Tree of Life. And so the rest of the act, and then that whole redemption promise, are humans saying, how do we get back to the Tree of Life? Okay, so there's that central piece of furniture. Then you go to the end of your Bible. You're never going to guess. You go all the way to the end of the Bible, book of Revelation. And in Revelation 22, the end of your Bible, you get this. Revelation 22:2. In the middle, okay, so it's talking about the new heavens and new earth, the restoration, like the last act. Remember, it was creation, rebellion. What was it? Redemption promised, redemption accomplished, and then what was that last one? Restoration. Okay, so Revelation 22 is talking about the restoration of all things and is kind of envisioned as the new heavens and new earth. So this is what it says. Revelation 22:2. In the middle of its street, the New Jerusalem, and on either side of the river was the Tree of Life. And everyone who reads Revelation goes, Easter egg! That was the thing. We all go, oh my gosh, that was the thing at the beginning of the show. Remember the beginning, Act 1, with the Tree of Life and people dwelling with God, and they could eat of the fruit and they could live forever with God, but then that rebellion thing happened, so the way was blocked. And then all this stuff happens, and at the very end, there's no more fence around the tree of life. And so as the reader, you go, I know what that is. Okay, so this is one way of thousands that the Bible, the biblical narrative, weaves together its entire story. You can do, in fact, if you want to nerd out, you could do a year-long study in how the Bible talks about trees. It's mind-blowing. Oh, I'm not joking. There are so many sophisticated, beautifully artistic tapestries woven together throughout the text that if you were just to spend a year meditating on trees, you would know God more intimately. You would know yourself more intimately. You would know each other more fully. You could do this with, like, rocks. Look at how many times rocks shows up. You could do this with walking, sitting, and standing, and how the posture of different people in different narratives, how their posture speaks to what's going on. You could do this with like topography. You know how much stuff happens on mountains in the Bible? Mountains are all over the place. Okay, so I just wanted to give you just a little taste of how the Bible is one unified story that leads us to Jesus. It's one story in five acts, and wherever you're at in the Bible, just remembering, okay, where am I in the story, but also recognizing that we are living in this part of the story too. And so it's shaping us when we're entering into that story of the Bible, we're entering into ancient meditative wisdom literature that's gonna point us to Jesus and in the process make us wise. And so as we meditate on, like, trees or whatever it is that God's inviting us into, we're becoming wise in the process so that we can live today walking step by step following the way of Jesus in wisdom, beauty, and truth. And the scriptures invite us into that journey, and I invite you into it as well. This fall, we are going to be kicking off a bunch of new groups here at Desert Springs. We're going to do a church-wide study in the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' like longest sermon. And so I would invite you, just as you're thinking about the fall, just to be making some space in your schedule to connect with some other folks here at Desert Springs or other folks who want to study the Bible with you. And together this fall, let's go through the Sermon on the Mount, but let's dialogue about it and see if we can't see how all these thread lines and themes weave together to make us wise and point us to Jesus. So I'd invite you towards that end. As we conclude our time together, I'm going to invite you to stand. And Somalia is going to lead us in doxology. If you would like prayer this morning, just after we're done singing, members of our prayer team will join us here at the front. Feel free to come down and pray with them. If you're not able physically to make your way down front, that's totally fine. Just kind of wave your hand, grab their attention, and they'll come and pray with you wherever you're at in the room. But as we sing this song together and as our voices mix together, let us remember that we are part of this grand story that points us to Jesus.
Let's sing together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above you, heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.